The first scripture reading for today comes from James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. That is from James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. In this scripture, the writer reminds us that we who are believers in Jesus Christ know the right things to do, but we don't do them, and so we commit sin. Our sin, however, does not define us, but rather the grace of God. Listen and hear the word of God. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a town and spend a year there doing business and making money. Yet you do not even know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wishes, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Anyone, then, who knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, commits sin. Here ends the first scripture reading.
March 1st, 2015, we began. It was our first Sunday looking at Genesis, and I don't know if you remember that Sunday. We stripped down the sanctuary. There was nothing in here. You walked in, and it was kind of dark. We had no music that Sunday. All we had was the Word, if you remember, the spoken Word and the Word that came out of Scripture. That was our first Sunday. It was almost 2 years ago, a year and 8 months ago, if you're counting, and I know most of you were and are counting. So we've seen God at work through all of the scriptures in both the Old and the New Testaments. We have heard the witness of Jesus Christ from Adam to Ephraim last week. But of course, today, as we have been saying, is not an ending. It's rather a beginning, as we're able to once again reinforce the past themes that we saw all throughout Genesis, that God is always present with us in spite of our consistent unfaithfulness. So today we get to the part of Genesis that is really the apex. We have seen in these past years that God has been the source and the presence of goodness in the world and in the life, especially the source of goodness in our community. Here in this community and in the church as it looks to move out into the community. This goodness in life is then ultimately given to us in Jesus Christ as the covenant continues today. So today we are able to handle, as the apex, one of the major themes throughout all of Scripture. So we're going to be looking at the theme of forgiveness. Forgiveness. And we've touched on it here and there throughout the years, but I don't think nearly as in depth as this Scripture in Genesis chapter 50 provides us the opportunity. Our scripture tells us that God's forgiveness is assured and complete without need of any kind of a supplement. And as an example, we find the person of Joseph today. But this forgiveness is understood only completely in the presence of Jesus Christ. He's the only one through whom we're able to see what forgiveness really means. But sometimes, and maybe you find yourself and you identify yourself as this person, sometimes we find that guilt gets in our way. And we find ourselves asking those subtle questions, well, what if? What if I need to do something more to have my sins forgiven? What if God has not forgotten my past? And He will punish me later on for my earlier sins? What if God does judge us, just like we pray in the Lord's Prayer, Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors? We don't want that. God, forgive us in spite of the fact that we don't really forgive our debtors as we should. But that's not what we say. What if He really does forgive us based upon how we forgive others? Hopefully today, you will leave the sanctuary completely reassured of your forgiveness, guilt-free. Not because of anything that we've done, but rather because you are reminded, and we are reminded of what Jesus has already done for us. Let's go ahead and open up for the last time, folks. Genesis chapter 50, verses 1 through 3, and I have tissues up here if anyone needs them. Genesis chapter 50. Some of you are saying, finally. Starting at verse 1. Then Joseph threw himself on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. Jacob has just passed away. Okay, he just passed away. And Joseph commanded the physicians in his service to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. They spent 40 days in doing this, for that is the time that is required for embalming. And the Egyptians wept for him 70 days. We're going to skip now to verse 15. Now realizing, these are the brothers, realizing that their father was dead, Joseph's brothers said, now what if Joseph still bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong that we did to him? So they approached Joseph saying, your father gave this instruction before he died. Say to Joseph, I beg you, forgive the crime of your brothers and the wrong they did in harming you. Now therefore, please forgive the crime of the servants of the God of your father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also wept, and they fell down before him, and they said, we are your slaves. But Joseph said to him, do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good, in order to preserve a numerous people, as he is doing today. So have no fear. I myself will provide for you and your little ones. And in this way, he reassured them, speaking kindly to them. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, because you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So for the second time of me being here in Strasbourg, I'm able to start off a sermon by using these words. I had lunch at the Swan yesterday. It's the second time. I love saying that. I really do. And they had an incredible spread, it was unbelievable how much food they had out. I did a funeral for, she was called Mother to many in the town of Strasbourg, and well known and at the Swan, and they just had a real quality send off, and it was a great experience. It was really, really great experience. And it was neat, though, to be in an environment where no one had pretenses, right? Where no one was trying to be someone else. We all were just kind of ourselves, and they knew I was the pastor, and that didn't prevent them from anything, right? So that's good. That's all right. That's why I went. So it was absolutely fine. We have a great scripture for today in chapter 50. And the topic, it does focus on forgiveness, and it focuses on forgiveness from two different perspectives. And I want you to think about these two perspectives, because normally we just look at it from the positive perspective, where Jesus has forgiven us. And so we embrace that, and we accept it, and we take that to the bank, right? Because we know that this is how we're defined as brothers and sisters in Christ, as disciples, is the fact that we have received the forgiveness of our Savior. So that's the positive perspective. But I think in chapter 50 of Genesis, through the brothers, we also see a bit of a negative perspective. The negative perspective comes from people who are dealing with guilt that is associated with forgiveness. Guilt because they feel that what they have done is so heinous that no one could ever forgive them. That their sin can compare and be matched up with anyone else's. Or it really can't be as easy as what we do every Sunday, just confessing our sins and then hearing the pastor say, in the name of Jesus Christ, we are all forgiven. It's not that I'm the one forgiving you, just reminding us that we are forgiven in Jesus Christ. That first Sunday in Genesis, I don't know if you remember what we did. Who remembers what object lesson did we have that first saw? This is a trick question. Because it was almost 2 years ago. It was right here, I'll give you a hint. And it was about this tall. Who remembers what we had? And there was chalk that you could use to write on the cross, right? And it was the first Sunday of Lent that year, and we came down and we wrote our sins on that cross, and we said, you know, this is what it takes. This is how easy it is to have our sins forgiven. There's no more involved than this, and sometimes it's hard to wrap our heads around that and think there has to be more. We have to do something more than just confess our sins. Now, there are cases where we punish ourselves with a sense of thinking that we're just not worthy enough, and we have this low self-esteem due to our incredible guilt that we kind of carry around with us. That's the negative aspect of forgiveness. It can be seen in so many different aspects of our lives. In infidelity, for example, while a spouse may forgive us, more often than not, the person who was unfaithful has a hard time forgiving themselves. Or even in cases where a childhood has been marked by horrific actions of abuse by adults against us. While logically, it could never have been our fault, it could never have been our sin, somehow that lingers, right? That memory lingers, and it turns into us feeling like it was our fault, feeling like it was our sin. Some of us may also carry passive guilt, which is so much more insidious in some ways, because you don't know it exists. And so one day it just kind of pops up and it reflects itself in some self-esteem that just can't fix itself, and you just need help. You need help to someone, to reach out to someone to help fix it with you. This is the reality, I think, that Joseph's brothers find themselves. Go ahead and look at that scripture. It's important to see what has just transpired. Remember, Joseph has already forgiven them. They sat around that dinner table and they all wept together, and Joseph said, I'm so glad you're back. Now go get your father and come on back and let's settle in and let's all live together. Let's start this completely over. So Joseph had completely forgiven them. And what we find is Jacob has just passed away. And once again, Joseph is weeping, and we see that happen again. And we find that Jacob, just like we mentioned last week, not only was he the patriarch of the family, but he was also the spiritual cornerstone of the family, so much more than Joseph ever was or ever could be. And when he dies, they spend 40 days embalming him and then 70 days of mourning. Just as a side note, when a Pharaoh died, they would spend 70 days of mourning, okay? So Jacob's a pretty important person in the light of the nation. He is the father of Joseph, which is what makes him important. So here's someone who was well known by everyone. The nation was in mourning. The Egyptian flags were at half staff, right? For 70 days. The same amount of time as if the king himself had died. Well, the brothers start to get nervous. Do you notice the progression in the scripture? You can almost hear them whispering to each other, guys, I mean, just hypothetically speaking, what if Joseph hasn't forgotten that whole pit and slavery thing? What if he's still kind of holding a grudge? And maybe, just maybe, the brothers, understandably, are worried that Joseph was just being nice while Dad was alive. just kind of wanting to honor his wishes and wanting to see the whole family together again, and just kind of biding his time and waiting until Dad passed away when he could have some vengeance. After all, it's not unusual in the Bible for brothers to take vengeance out on each other. From the very first brothers, Cain and Abel, to Jacob himself and his brother, Esau, when Esau at one point in his life said, "Next time I see you, I will kill you." So this runs in the family. This is not something that's unusual for the brother. So they are understandably and justifiably worried. And so there's some precedent. So maybe Joseph's next step after burying his father would be to bury his brothers. So the brothers decide, well, we're not just going to sit around and allow that to happen. So they approach Joseph and they fall down in front of him. How many times are we going to see that dream realized, right? It's been time after time after time where Joseph's dream when he was 17, where he dreamt of the stalks bowing down to him and the moon and the stars. Once again, it happens. And they approach him, they fall down, and they ask him directly, "Will you forgive us of our past sins?" It's already been done. It's already been forgiven. But they do it again. See, they're having, I think, a hard time getting past their guilt. And this is something that we see time and time again, that the ones who need to be forgiven are the ones who struggle the most. Where those who need to do the forgiving, because they've been wronged, they seem to struggle the least. It isn't Joseph's issue. He's past it. He's okay with it. He understands what happened. But it's the brothers who are really struggling with it in this case. Not the one who was wronged who's struggling, but the one who did the wronging. And it's true of many of us. We hear the assurance of pardon. We read the words of Scripture that we are washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. We sing the songs that we were lost and now we're found. But we sometimes still have a hard time forgiving ourselves for what we have done. Or we actually just can't believe that God would forgive us completely. So the brothers had to approach Joseph one more time because after all these years, they still held on to their guilt. And Joseph responds in such a freeing way that it actually does give them a chance to live a new life, to actually believe that they were forgiven. We're going to look at Joseph's response just a little later on. If you want to look in your Bible and take a sneak peek, that's fine, but don't miss what comes next. Before we look at Joseph's response, what we find throughout Scripture is a tension that we also find in our own lives. It's a tension between God forgiving our sins on the one hand and us being able to accept and live in light of that forgiveness. We know that God forgives, but are we really able to live as forgiven people? So I'm going to have you participate in the sermon today. You don't have to move. But put your hands together like this, okay? Just go ahead and put your hands together. Yeah. Try not to hit your neighbor, okay? You have big elbows. And I want you to pull gently and keep pulling gently on either side until I tell you to stop. Don't break anything and don't pull a muscle, but pull gently on either side and don't let go until I tell you. Some of you have already let go. Keep going. Come on, keep going. This tension that you feel is a struggle that we find in our daily lives and that Scripture speaks to. We find ourselves living in a sinful world on the one hand and committing sin, and yet God's grace constantly and consistently pulls us out of that sin. You still pulling? We find ourselves abiding by tradition on the one hand, and yet elements of regeneration and rebirth are all around us. We feel called to evangelism, but not at the expense of social action. We're called to live in hope, but we inhabit a world filled with despair. I'm getting tired. Anyone else getting tired? Keep going. We're called to temper our eternal optimism with a healthy realism, fear and love, suffering and glory. Okay, you can let go. Ooh, you feel that in your shoulders, right? It's a tension. It's hard to live that life when you're trying to figure out, okay, wow, my light arms feel really light now. I'm trying to figure out what side am I on? Where do I stand? It takes theological muscle to live in this world. You have to be in shape. You have to practice because our lives are filled with balancing acts that only God's word can lead and direct us to explain how we can go on living. But today we deal with the guilt of the brothers, which can lead to despair and joylessness. There are some Christians, and I'm not talking people who are not Christian, I'm talking about Christians who feel that it is their responsibility to point out everything that is wrong in this world, right? To harp on the despair, the sadness, the depravity of humanity, and the evil that is rampant in the world. Every time you sit down with them or encounter them, you leave a little more depressed than when you first met them or when you first sat down with them. There are Christians with this type of approach, right? Because at the core of a pessimist, at the foundation of the one who always has a negative outlook and miserable attitude, is someone who ultimately is carrying some guilt. A guilt that they're just not able to get rid of. It's someone struggling with a sense of inadequacy that requires them to point out the faults in others and focus on that. And for some reason, for these Christians, not even the love of Christ is able to fill that void in their life. It would make them have an approach to life that is Christ-centered and joyful, as opposed to the opposite. Isn't our task to preach the good news of the gospel? The good news of the gospel, it is. And this good news that Jesus came to remove our sins, our guilt, to eliminate the nagging what ifs so that we can be assured of God's forgiveness for us, no matter what the situation or the circumstances. This is our task. So what was Joseph's answer to his brothers? Because it is within Joseph's answer lies the secret to us being able to leave this sanctuary as people who are forgiven, but really believe it, and are able to live lives as forgiven Christians. Look at Joseph's answer to his brothers, besides the crying part, which I love, as you know. But he gives us words that allow the good news to be spread to all people and to allow us to live guilt-free lives and finally be able to forgive ourselves. The first thing that Joseph says to his brothers, when they approach him again after he's already forgiven them, the first thing that he tells them are words that we find all throughout Scripture. Simple words, yet so powerful. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid is what he tells them. And we're not going to go over all the times in the Bible where we read do not be afraid, because we've done that many, many times together already. But you remember them, I'm sure. If you don't trust me, Google do not be afraid in the Bible and you won't be able to read it all in one sitting. Or if you don't have a Google, do something else, right? All throughout Scripture, God tells us to not be afraid. Because it is fear that prevents us from knowing God. It is fear that makes us think that we're not really forgiven. It is fear that makes us think that God really can't do it just by himself, that we have to do something as well. Because we're fearful of being rejected by others. We're afraid of change. We are fearful of the unknown. We're afraid of having to give too much up. When fear is removed, Christ takes its place. Right? Perfect love casts out all fear. Joseph tells his brothers, do not be afraid. Even if I wanted to hurt you, even if in my mind and in my heart I wanted vengeance, I just couldn't do it. Because what you did for evil against me, God took and turned it into good. What an approach. Talk about a positive attitude, right? Guys, I love you because you know what I realized? God took that terrible thing you did for me and you turned it into positive, something good. Can you imagine saying that? What a positive attitude. What a great approach. No what ifs at all. Boy, if you guys hadn't done that, I would have been a lot better off. No, that wasn't part of his mindset. See, that for which we may have a hard time forgiving ourselves in the past, God has already used to shape for his own purposes. That's our life. Whatever has happened bad in our past, God has already used it to shape for the positive. And if God has been able to forgive us, then we ought to be able to eliminate that nagging question of what if. It's that question, what if, in our own lives that decimates our future. That question, if, lays out the worst case scenario. What if this were to happen, right? And then it paralyzes us. And the forgiveness that we receive doesn't come as a result of what we are or what we do, but solely because of God's grace. Remember, Jeremiah told us a few Sundays ago that God's plans are for our welfare and not for harm, to give us a future with hope. So brothers and sisters, from the cross, God speaks kindly to us. And as we look to our own lives and at times wonder, so what if God's love is limited? What if God's forgiveness is conditional? God responds by saying, my love is sufficient. And our ability to forgive ourselves after we know that God has forgiven us lies in the words of salvation that tell us to not be afraid, because I want you to have a future of hope. It doesn't leave room for the what ifs, which wreck our future. Our doubts, our feelings of inadequacy, and even our guilt is all taken to Christ, who overcomes not because of what we have done, but because of what he has done for us. May God bless us and keep us as we look to live guilt-free lives and without what ifs. Amen. Let us pray. Loving God, we do come before you today, and we give you thanks and praise because we know that your forgiveness is complete. And loving Jesus, if ever we find ourselves saying, what if? Then take those words out of our mouth, throw them away, and remind us, God, that you've done everything that we need. We pray this now in Jesus' loving name. Amen.